Am I on? We're there. My screen's on. It'll be there soon. We're there. We got us. We're up there. Hello, everybody. How are you doing? Fantastic. I'm up here amongst friends this evening. We were here on Friday night last night for our youth service. Nithya's husband, Nick, who's sitting down the front here, was preaching the word to the youth last night. And we had a full house across the board here as well. And it was a real treat. Sammy, of course, is one of our youth pastors. I'm one of our youth pastors here. So if we haven't met before, hello, nice to meet you. How are you? Turn to the person next to you and just say, you've chosen the right service Saturday night. It's the place to be. Meet some people around you. Give them a little click and a wink. Saturday night's the one. Youth, and this is becoming somewhat of a young adult type service. I know Saturday service is the one. So youth, young adults, they're my people. I've been in the youth and young adult space for the better part of the last 15 years. So I've seen some stuff and I know that zone. Special welcome, by the way, to Mike Stevens, who was the youth pastor here a good decade ago. He's over from Adelaide this weekend, so joy to have you here, Mike. But just as I tell some of the youth story, look back over my years to this point and getting into youth ministry, it wasn't always peaches and cream. It wasn't always pretty. I remember heading into our local high school here, and we'd run some lunchtime games, and we weren't very experienced. We just knew that we wanted to have some fun, put smiles on young people's faces. So I'm a little bit embarrassed to tell you some of the strategies and some of the things that we planned. I remember one game, we just wanted to, you know, have a bit of a fun time. So we partnered people up. We got one person to lie down on their back on the floor with like a garbage bag covering their uniform so it didn't get too dirty. And we got them to put an ice cream cone in their mouth, lying on their back on the floor. And then their partner from behind a line had to like, I think one time we did throwing ice cream and sprinkles and chocolate topping. They had to make an ice cream in their partner's mouth. It was fun. Put some smiles on faces. We didn't really think through consequence at that point, so they were leaving lunchtime and heading into period four at school with like a face covered, hair covered in ice cream and sprinkles. And we were kind of like, we'll see you next week. All right, it was good fun. We at one point, we ran a basketball tournament. People are into basketball, so there were these outdoor courts at the school. And so I thought to add to the excitement, people were in like a round robin comp. I pulled my 97 Ford Falcon onto the court and just cranked full volume rap beats. I opened up all the doors. This is at school, at a high school, a public high school at lunchtime. It did add to the atmosphere. The kids loved it, but it also drew the attention of all of the neighbours and the principal team who came out and were like, what are you doing? So that was my intro to youth ministry, but we've learned some things over the years. Great to look back at story, look back at where we came from, hey. See how it develops. So that's a little bit of my tale. At youth, I just want to bring greetings from the youth crew on Friday nights. We're counting down 44 days until our winter camp, which is like the high point of the youth year, heading down to Phillip Island for a week. And if you are a teenager, if you know a teenager, if you have a teenager, the final 100 or so tickets went on sale for that last night. So don't miss out on that opportunity, all right? Winter camp's coming up. Had to grab my moment while we're here. Working with young people, Nick and I were chatting just last week about seeing people who, you know, they're doing something with their life. They're speaking into people's lives. They're doing some form of public ministry. And they can reflect back to when they were in youth, having a fantastic youth leader speaking into their world, or having an opportunity to get onto a platform or to lead, being part of a small group, thinking about how they live their life and how the youth zone as part of their story sets them up for a brighter future than they would have had without it. So that's really exciting for us. And in light of that kind of story, hearing from people who youth at a church really impacted their life. Seeing just a couple of weeks ago, we had our youth to youth night on this very platform where we hand the keys to the night over to the young people, and the teaching, the worship, the band behind us here, running the games, even running the individual small groups and the conversation is in the hands of the teenagers. And I'll tell you, it was awesome. It was awesome. Sometimes I'm standing on this platform holding this microphone and there's talk across the room and we're praying at the start of the night for that not to be the story. And as soon as their peers get up behind this lectern, could have heard a pin drop. It was phenomenal. So good things are happening on Friday night. All that to say, we've got a good thing happening here, and don't sleep on this generation. They are incredible. They're set up, doing good things. But the world is hungry for people who can draw meaning out of our moment. The world's hungry for meaning. We're looking for answers. That's not not only the youth landscape. That's you and I as well. It happens right through the years. And I believe story, looking back, helps us to land ourselves, helps us to make some sense of the moment that we find ourselves in. So I do that in my own life. When we onboard new leaders, we ask them, what was your youth experience? Who was a great leader that spoke into your world? And what were they like? And we'll get answers like, they made us all feel very safe and heard. They were consistent. I found that my youth leader validated my questions and the things that I asked, so I felt like I could ask more. And we drill a little deeper and we say, awesome story, can you tell us? What do you remember of what they did to cause you to feel that safety and that closeness and that connection? So they think back and they can generate some answers. And looking back at the story that led them to feel like a safe, connected youth member helps them to make sense of stepping into a youth leader position in the following year, because they can draw some experience from the story that's gone before them and make a bit more sense and meaning, strategy and purpose for the moment they find themselves in, trying to be to the next group of people coming through what another person was to them. Plato said, those who tell the stories rule society. And isn't that true? So tonight, I want to put us in touch with our story. This is the start of a new series called Return from Exile. So we're going to do a bit of a broad scope, a sweep over the story that leads us to this point and the topic of exile and what we can draw out of that. I've gleaned a lot of insight and wisdom, I'd say, from my prep. So I hope I can share that with you tonight. But are you ready to get into it? Come on. Turn to someone and say, strap in. Strap in. We do a bit of that call and response at youth, and it just keeps us on the edge of our seat, you know. So I'm going to show us. Here's our Old Testament. In your Bibles, if you have a hard copy Bible with you, here are the 39 books that make up your Old Testament, with the 12 minor prophets there in the bottom, just on a single line, because it was hard to fit them all in a way that you would see them there. But I'm going to sweep through, okay? And we're just going to have a look at this. So if you are a young adult here at Crossway, then the 2020 Young Adults Retreat, you may or may not remember this graphic. We threw that up on the screen when we did a fly-through of the Old Testament. Here's a bit of the flow of what we see. And I just find that when you get a picture of the big story, it helps me to make sense of the moments that I'm reading as I read through. So we're going to do a quick flyover for the next few minutes. All right, you ready? First, let me pray. Father God, help us to be open-hearted, open-eared, ready for what you want to share with us through tonight and the rest of this series over the next number of weeks. Thank you for your provision in opening the doors and the seats that we can be here with real life people or watching online, that we can take in your word and celebrate the community of believers and all of that brings and entails. So God, we commit tonight to you and we pray that you'll work through it. Amen. So we start off with the books of Moses, that first five that you'll see in your contents page, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So I'm seriously going to fly through here. So we start off in Genesis, Adam and Eve in the garden. We all know this part. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. We know how this story goes. But we're in a good place here to start with. And I want us to remember that. We're going to come back to it. Eden is goodness. Eden is goodness. Now, you may look at that image and that causes some angst in you. If you're not an animal person, you just got to remember that it was a good vibe with every animal. Alex Kieski and people that are animal people, they will be stoked with that image. It's not really my zone, but Eden was a good spot. Remember that. That's our first picture. We know then, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden when Adam and Eve ate the fruit to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So as we look at the topic of exile, here is our first moment in chapter 3 of the whole book. Our first exile from goodness, from what God had created. He said it was good. He put man and woman in it. We did the wrong thing. Here is our first moment of God moving us out of that good place. This is the introduction to exile that we see. This is in Verona in Italy. My wife and I had the joy to go there a number of years ago. And this is a quote from Romeo and Juliet. Hands up if you've read it. Hands up if you enjoyed it. Hands up if you read it under duress of VCE English. I know the feels. But this is a quote from Romeo. So he's being banished from Verona. It's set in this very city. So they've put a bust of Shakespeare's head on the wall. And it says, "There is no world without Verona walls, but purgatory, torture, hell itself. Hence, banished from Verona is banished from the world, and the world's exile is death." Romeo here, in effect, is feeling what Adam would have felt, Adam and Eve, as they left the garden. All that I care about, Juliet, is in Verona. If I'm banished from this city, I might as well be dead. This is my banishment. This is everything that I know and love. If I'm outside the walls of Verona, I'm outside of life. I don't want to exist out there. So we have Adam there. Now we know that from Adam, generations form, and there's, you know, a whole lot of stuff. That's kind of the human origin story. From there, God selects a single man, a single family. And he says, "You will be my people. You will be based on my laws. You will show the world what it's like to be a people after my own heart." So he draws Abraham. God said to Abraham, "Go from your country." Coincidentally, he lived in Babylon. We'll come back to that. "And your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." So here we are, still in Genesis. We're at the very top. We know that Abraham comes out of the land and God is bringing him toward a promised land, which is where he's going to set up camp. And we're going to find the people of Israel, God's people. They're going to form and establish God's people in the land that God will show them. That's what we're up to, okay? So you'll notice we've got a few exiles coming out of comfort, trusting God, being pushed out of God's presence in Eden. We continue. Genesis 50, the very end. So we go from Abraham. He has a son, Isaac. He has a son called Jacob or Israel. And he has a son called Joseph, you know, the fancy coats. And he gets sent off to Egypt by his brothers. Do you know the story? So then we're in Egypt. And this is when Joseph's brothers come because there's a famine in the land. And Joseph, who they sold into slavery in Egypt, has been exalted to power. Joseph says to his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Joseph talking to his brothers. So what you meant for evil, God designed for good. And we're starting to get this glimpse that even though there's been these exiles, these selling into slavery, even for Joseph, God's faithfulness across the storyline. We don't get a sense of God's hands being off, even though we see these exiles taking place. All right, we're finished with book one. Now, we know that from there, the people of Israel grow in Egypt. They start to threaten the Egyptian people, so they put them into slavery rather than live peacefully with them. We have 400 years there, and then Moses takes them out. That's the Exodus. And then Moses and the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness. It's actually in that wilderness that they think these first five books of Moses were written. So in exile, wandering in the wilderness, are you getting a picture that exile is a bit of a theme that we've got going on here? Promised Land is our next bit. We've got Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and Samuel. This is where we get from the Israelites wandering in the land. Moses dies off, but they actually get to the Promised Land that God first spoke to Abraham. This is the land I'll show you. You'll take control of this. So they sweep through the land. It's not pretty. It's not looking like Eden with all the animals. There's giants, people to fight. It's not an easy inhabitation of this Promised Land, but they make their way in, they clear the land, they're existing in this foreign land, not where they might have chosen for themselves. It doesn't look like it's the place where God wanted to bring them, but it maybe doesn't look like what they thought God's land was going to feel like. Here's like the high point of the story to this moment. So we have King David. They establish a kingdom in this Promised Land, and rather than being a nomadic sojourning people walking around with a tent and a box with the presence of God in there, now we have a temple being built by David's son Solomon, and we have what we might call the high point of the Israelite story. Okay, so we have sojourners, all this stuff, slavery, we're moving around, we end up in the Promised Land, God's appointed place. This is what Jerusalem looks like now. That's the Temple Mount, that's the Dome of the Rock, an Islamic temple, but they reckon that's the site where Solomon's temple, David's son, built it. So that's where we're up to. We've got sort of a broad sweep. Still with me? Cool. Over this side, we've got the poetic books, so Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. That's like David and his son Solomon wrote most of that stuff. Doesn't necessarily progress our storyline of Egypt, of Israel. But it's kind of wisdom for life, right? We see all that. Now, watch this. Exile, the rest. Did you know that? When I was looking at this topic and I thought exile, like a bit of a niche one. I know the Babylonian exile happened at some point in the story, but we've kind of had exile sown right through the story of God's people, feeling far from home, feeling far away from God's design. Majority of the Old Testament then, we've got, if we go back to our graphic here, so here's our big exile that I'll get to in a second, but you know we've got the early days that we just went through, becoming a nation. After David, we split into the northern and southern kingdom. The northern kingdom gets taken off and conquered by Assyria. We never see them again. And the southern kingdom of Judah is where we get to the exile. All of these books are either written pre-exile, during exile, as we're rebuilding after exile. This theme of exile is right through the story of the scripture. Your and my story now, leading right up to the time of the New Testament and Jesus. So I want to dive in a little bit. This is an introductory lesson to this. And then over the next 7 or so weeks, we're going to unpack a bit more of this story and hang out in the exile zone. All right? So Jeremiah 29, you'd know a verse of this particularly well. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles. That's all to say, this is a letter that Jeremiah wrote. Thus says the Lord of hosts. He wrote this to the exiles that were being taken into Babylon. If I skip forward. We had David's temple, the high point of Israel. And then for a while, we had different kings after David and Solomon, but we're in the Promised Land, in the built temple. Things are pretty good, but things are not good. There's good kings, bad kings along the way. This is where we're getting up to with the exile. Build houses and live in them when you get taken in exile to Babylon. Interesting. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, and do not decrease. This is what God is telling his people when they're taken from the Promised Land into an exile, into an enemy territory. Do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. In its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord, this is skipping a little bit later, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Interesting. This is the well-known part. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil. Your translation might say, to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. Then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. I will restore your fortunes and gather you. We're getting into the minutiae there. But interesting. And then we have this. This is our storyline. So in the ninth year of Zedekiah, he's the new king of Judah, the Israel, the actual temple that we have in the promised land. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, circles the city. And then about a year and a half later, they breach the city of Jerusalem, God's people, God's temple. He put out the eyes of the king of Israel, bound him in chains to take him off to Babylon. And the Babylonians burned the king's house and the house of the people and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Now, how would you have been feeling in that moment? We have this picture of God's promise, God's faithfulness right through the Israelite story. The Jewish people were very good at telling their story, knowing where they came from, knowing whose they are, knowing that God is for them, not against them. He's calling them out. He's building them up. And here we have the promised city, the temple that was built at the climactic point of the Israelite existence so far, being burned down, the walls of the city being torn down, and the Israelites being led off to an enemy territory in Babylon. I wonder how being in touch with their story helped them to process this moment. If they knew the words of Jeremiah, they could hold on to a hope of a future. But without the story that they had, just looking at the moment, it looks pretty bleak. So our history, yours and mine, as a storied people, in exile, with a faithful God, if we can draw ourselves into this story and consider this part of our history, grafted into the people of God, then that can help us to make sense of our present moment right here and now, if we can understand this feeling, this exile. So no longer, we can get into this in other weeks, but the after the 70 years, like Jeremiah promised, the people come back from exile. They come back to Jerusalem and they're able to rebuild the city. You may know this story, but it's just not as it was. They have this glorified memory of the time of David and how things were meant to feel. And it just, yeah, I think it was disappointing for them. So the Israelites come back, but they're not in charge. It's not like David is the king. We know the Assyrians were a power, and then we had the Babylonians overtake them here. The Persians were next. And then the Greeks overtook them, and then the Romans, and that takes us right up. Romans were still in charge when Jesus was around. So it wasn't like they took their power back. They were physically back from exile, but all was not well. Are you with me? I'm going to skip on from here for time. Oh, that was a good bit. I'll take you back there at some stage. All right, I'll go there. So when the Persians took over, King Cyrus, he had an edict, and it says it here in the Bible, Chronicles. First year of Cyrus, this is what he wrote. He put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord of God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever's among you, all of his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem. That was him sending them back from Babylon to rebuild the temple. And that's it. Like, it's in the British Museum today. I just think that's incredible if you're into history like that. Whoa, a few woes. Now, do you know that feeling? Like, this is my home, this is my family, this is my church, this is my job, These are my circumstances. This is my country. But all is not well. All is not right. And something is off. I think we can all relate to that existential angst that something is not as it should be. Now, I think, as I say, I work with youth, young adults. I think that manifests in different ways. I think for youth, that manifests as potential. I'm not happy with right now, but that's okay because I've got my world ahead of me. There's a lot ahead of me, and my future will be bright. So if the moment right now is not okay, my assumption is it'll get better. It's all ahead of me, all right? And so incidentally, our theme for youth this year is right here, right now. Just trying to combat that, putting off that tomorrow will be brighter right here, right now. There's a moment for you. I think when we go from potential with youth into young adults, it might sort of hasten a little bit to turn into a little bit of an angst. Should I be further along in my meaning in life right now? That angst, that feeling, you know, did I make the right choice? Am I in the right course? Am I making the right impact that I should be making? Maybe once you step from the stage of life of like uni and you get into the career that you're going to be in for a while. Friends of mine who were tradies, they were the first ones because they didn't have the years of uni to get into like the day-to-day rhythm that could see them through till they were 60 and retiring. And they were the ones that first started asking the question, is there more to life than this? Is there more to life than what I've found myself in? They then came to the Christians and asked the questions. Adults might be in that kind of zone. I thought that there would be more. This is not as I thought that life would feel. There's just something awry. And then maybe at the far end of that, after retirement, maybe the way that we deal with that existential angst is like nostalgia, the good old days. Surrender to the fact that, you know, I lived a good life. Things were good back then. It's all behind me now, and that's how it is. I think we can all recognize that feeling that all is not right, all is not as it should be. And so the Bible talks about us having this home, not necessarily a physical home, but there will be a physical home, but more of a state that we're in, where community is good and relationships are good and our relationship with God is as it should be and full and we're connected and our relationship with nature is great and the earth is as it should be and it's whole and nothing is missing. But that state was the Garden of Eden and we were pushed out of that. We blew that. By trying to dictate right or wrong for ourselves. That's human nature. We can't blame Adam and Eve for that. You or I would have done the same thing. So the first story in the Bible tells us that we are now far from home. And it's no longer about a physical place being the temple in Jerusalem or a garden in Eden that maybe we can find our way back to that physical spot. But this is a state that we exist in, of Jesus came and restored our relationship to God, but the relationship to all creation, that is a future hope that we still hold on to. That will be Christ's second coming, his return. And so you and I, if we lose sight of that story, this story that we've been through tonight, and our place in it, that we have a future hope, in Jesus' return, restoring all things to himself, then we will be stuck trying to make sense of that existential angst with other things that we grab onto to fill it. I've got a ripper C.S. Lewis quote for you guys, but it's long. I'm going to cut it to the good bit. Because he speaks into this zone so well. That we can find things that seem to have answers in them. Here we go. So he says, the books or the music in which we thought the beauty, that's how he's sort of describing this feeling, The books and the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust it to them. It was not in them. It only came through them. And what came through them was longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire, but if they're mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshippers. For they are not the thing itself, they are only the scent of a flower we have not yet found, the echo of a tune we've not yet heard, news of a country we've never yet visited. There is an angst in us all for reconciliation and restoration. And do you know the great news? It's coming. It's coming. We have a hope in Jesus in the future. But it's so important for us to see in this moment in time where we sit, we're in a state of exile. Our world is in a state of exile. And though it's not a physical thing, we are far from home. And nothing will fill that void apart from that final restoration when all things are made new. Now, with that information, we can choose to do two things, just in closing up. We can choose to accept the world as it is, that there's going to be disappointments and hardships and not everything's going to go well. And these feelings that I have within me, I can squash them down. And I can try and get rid of that feeling and just be at peace that there will be disappointment, there will be hardship, and I can get on with things. This is the best it's going to be. The scent of that flower that we have not found, that's as good as it's going to get for us. And I think a lot of traditional Eastern religions would head in that direction. Just be at peace, be okay with that. It's a good thing just to be happy with how things are. But I think the biblical view and the Christian story is for us to build a home and build gardens. That's what I was going for. Build a home and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives, have sons, have daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. Pray for the place that you're in. Because as the place gets better, so you will be blessed. That was Jeremiah, God's word through Jeremiah to the exiles. We can take that on ourselves. We have a part to play here among the existential angst, knowing that we have a future hope that we hold on to. If we lose sight of the future hope, we are left dealing with that angst in some way that is just not the biblical view. But keeping in touch with our story means that it's crucial we hold on to the hope that Jesus will one day come and restore this. That's the good news. That's the good news that we have for people all around us that we know are dealing with the same existential angst, that same feeling looking for answers anywhere but there. The world desperately needs people who can draw meaning from our moment in time. And our story is the key to that meaning. That's a bit of an intro into exile. You got a few weeks ahead of you to look at that. But let me pray for us just as we close. God, we're so thankful for your revelation of yourself and us that we have in Scripture. The Bible says that people longed to have the insight that we have now. Thank you for your provision that we can see where we came from and your faithfulness throughout history that got us to the point of the age of the church that we sit in right now. And God, wherever people in the room, people watching online are at with you, I thank you for that hope that lies ahead of each one of us, that now, this moment in time, is not meant to be the end of the story. Thank you that you did what needed to be done, that we could be reconciled to God, that we could have right relationship with God. And thank you, Lord, that we have a hope for a future where all things are restored, where fear and shame and guilt and death are taken away, and everything is restored to the state of goodness that you intended for us to live in with you, God. So in this moment in exile, far from home, where things aren't right, we worship you as the one who's faithful, who loves us, who has a plan and a purpose for us, and whose hands have not come away from us. You see us, Lord, and you love us. Our lives matter. Thank you for the purpose that we find in you, God. Where would we be without you? So in that spot, God, we worship you. We thank you for tonight. Thank you for this concept of exile and where we're going to head over the next 7 or so weeks, Lord. And we commit it into your hands. Would you transform and change the people in this room and this community as a result of your word? And we love you, God. And we pray all these things.